hope somebody has some odor eaters here. I don't know. I did have a five-hour sermon scheduled this morning, so this may backfire on you real bad. Let's open up with Matthew 24 and Proverbs 18 this morning. Matthew 24 and Proverbs 18. Let's look at Matthew 24 first. Now, this is a prophecy that is directed towards folks in the tribulation, just so you know. You know that from what it says in verse 3, where it's talking about the sign of thy coming and the end of the world. We get out before the end of the world. We go up in the pre-trib rapture. But there is still some truth here down in verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. Now, these are your tribulation saints. May happen for us too, who knows. But and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. But importantly, verse 10, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. You'll note there that many shall be offended. Now let's go back to Proverbs 18 real quick. And we'll get a foothold here and go from here. Proverbs chapter 18 and down in verse 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. We can bow our heads there and pray. Father, thank you this morning for a full house. Glad that folks are here this morning, and pray once again you'd protect us from sickness. We pray you'd get those folks that are still under the weather back on their feet. I know there's still a cold going around as well, and so we ask you to protect us. We really don't want to go back where we were last fall, and we'd prefer not to go back there ever again. We ask that you'll bless our meetings, and Father, may we all get the most out of them that we can. I pray you'd wash us in the blood of Christ this morning. If there's somebody here lost, I pray you'd deal with their hearts. But this is mainly for Christians, in all honesty. And I pray that you might help us to guard against this very destructive thing that we're about to talk about. Father, may we use good sense about it as well. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what I have to talk about this morning is a real broad subject. And I preach this as preventative. It's not because I think somebody has crossed the line or anything like that, but just knowing how we are. Now, the text from Matthew 24, in that day, talking about the day of the great tribulation, it says that many shall be offended, okay? And as we approach the end times, we're aware that some of those attributes, those characteristics of things are starting to line up. If there's ever been a day where somebody could be offended over nothing, today's the day, right? Now, on top of that, you have Proverbs 18, which says that a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And I would take from that a general lesson. It is about brothers. That's true enough. But it also is talking about just men in general. I mean, once they're offended, it's really hard to win them back. It's really hard to get them back aboard, right? And so with those two issues, then that makes for a really hard and cold ground in these last days. If folks are genuinely easier to offend because they're more egocentric and sensitive, and then when they do get offended, they're all the harder to get back aboard and kind of get back on the train, then that makes for really hard ministering in the last days. And that we've seen that come to pass. And so I want to talk to you for a little while about that. Offense is a broad subject in the Word of God, broader than some folks think it is. To start with, most folks don't worry about it, but according to the Bible, there is a concern that you not be an offense to God. And again, that is something that's often not even mentioned, and that's not really what the subject's about this morning, but you'll recall that he said, Peter, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. So Peter was an offense to Jesus Christ. And again, you ought to think about that a little bit. There'll be some other sermonic material some other time about that. But that's one way. Now, the other thing is more common. That is where we offend others genuinely, unnecessarily, and that's not good. One thing that should be said here is that there comes a point where you can try as you might not to unnecessarily offend somebody, but there's also critical areas where there's just something you can't give on, and somebody's going to be offended by the gospel anyway, right? I mean, nobody likes to know they're going to hell, but still there has to be a proper diagnosis. Every time a cancer doctor walks in the room and says, you've got stage four, he risks offending somebody, but it's necessary. And so there is that we should avoid as best we can. We should go to great lengths. We'll say more about it. To not offend somebody genuinely and unnecessarily. I'll say this, though. The other thing is simply about being offended. We are all sinners. We all have our defenses up. We all have a sheen of and it's sometimes the sheen is thicker and sometimes it's genuine, of character and discipline and all those things. But once you get beneath that sheen of character and discipline, everybody here is self-centered at a certain level and self-absorbed. And the fact of the matter is it's easy to start feeling unappreciated. It's easy to start feeling as if you've been overlooked, that you're uncared for or some such thing like that. It's very, very easy to ascribe to others carelessness, to ascribe to others unconcern, or to think that they're thinking the worst of you or looking to exploit you. It's just really easy to go there. Victimization, where you start feeling where you think somebody has malicious intent toward you, where you think somebody thought something that you can't prove they thought, and they may not have thought, but you think they thought it, and so it's just as good as being thought because you're offended. Those things are just so common in the human experience for all of us because we're sinners. It's easy for us to ascribe to somebody impure motives about things, ignoring me, being snotty to me, meaning something that you didn't really say, you don't like me, a double standard, you're a hypocrite, etc. All those things, it's just really easy to go to that ground. And so if you've acknowledged that, which some of you did, I'm glad for that, because any sinner can do that. And the fact is, all of us have, even if you don't admit it. You've lain on your bed at night and thought some things that you wouldn't want to be passed around here this morning. And so with that said, I've just learned through the years of fielding offense complaints from folks that there's just an awful lot of things that come and go that revolve around incidental stuff, circumstantial stuff, and just kind of thinking the worst of somebody, those sort of things. All those things equal offense. It's like two kids in the back seat. He touched me. Make him quit looking at me. He looked at me again. It's like that, you know. And it's amazing that we never outgrew being kids. We just grew thicker skin, and you know, the skin just stretched out over the drum a little further. That all said, I want to say that you well know, and I readily acknowledge, there are legitimate offenses. And, you know, if you're going to a church that doesn't preach the Bible or starts lending sway to homosexuality, that sort of stuff, you have every right to be offended. Okay? If somebody is looking to put you in bondage somehow, even outside of a church scenario, if somebody's looking to do you wrong, to cheat you out of your money, to undermine you raising your children, then there's a reason to be offended legitimately. So I'm not arguing against legitimate offense. I am saying that it has become an art form in 2021. I am saying if there's one thing that's true, our public school system and just our basic interaction with people, our news media, and whoever else it is that seems to come across these days, they have trained us to be oversensitive little whelps. It's become an art form where if I can summon up enough of an offended feeling, I was looking for another word, I can't come up with it at the moment. If I can summon that up, then you ought to pay attention to me because I'm offended. Self-righteous indignation is the word that I was looking for. If I can summon up enough self-righteous indignation, I can surely convince these people that I'm genuinely offended. And if you can cry a tear or two, that helps too. So that's the prevailing excuse of our day. If you stop and consider the number of excuses we hear trying to lead somebody to Christ, usually they're offended by something the Bible says, or else they're offended by the brethren or some such thing like that. Well, fine. I'm simply saying this, folks, that these days, lost folks don't just reject Christ because they don't want to mess with it. They find reasons to be bitter. Okay? They find reasons to be offended. And oftentimes with Christians, it's not sufficient just to backslide and go away in peace. They have to leave the room spouting venom and fumes, you know, and accusing folks of things they didn't do. Now, I say all that to say this. I'd like to preach to you for a little while this morning, not because I think you're doing it, but just some Bible facts on being offended. And I preach this as a defense against the day you live in. Because if there's one thing that you are trained to do in the public sector and perhaps even the private, is to be offended about one thing or other. And I just like to bring out some things here, and these are general lessons, and there's probably some I've missed, and that's just fine. Look, if you will, we're going to be turning in our Bibles for a little bit. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. There are just some lessons to be garnered from this, gleaned from this. Bible facts on being offended. Isaiah chapter 8 starts, we'll start with verse 13 where it says, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." If you focused more on God and the Lord Jesus Christ, you would have a lot less to be offended about, instead of focusing on yourself. But that's not the point. Verse 14. "And he," that is the Lord of hosts himself, "shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel." Now that's a prophecy about Jesus Christ being the stumbling stone. The stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. There are many New Testament quotations of that verse and variances of it, but where Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, he is the rejected stone that the builders rejected, and so on and so forth. He is the stumbling stone. And I'd like to just say this. I'd like to say the first lesson I get from Isaiah chapter 8 is that as far as offense is concerned, you stumble at the most critical juncture in life. Now I'll explain. You know the implications and the meanings of that passage we read. He is the stone of stumbling. It's repeated over and over again in the New Testament. Christ was the stone, and Israel stumbled over that stone. Israel, since the time they had been made a nation, since they came from the loins of Abraham, had been told that they had a Messiah coming. And that this Messiah was going to be a King of kings, a Lord of lords, that he was going to come and rule and reign over them, that they would be the chief of the nations. They had every reason to expect it because the Lord had given them that promise. And there came a day that a baby was born in a manger. His name was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ grew up to be 30 years old, was baptized, and started a public ministry. And lo and behold, when he showed up, he just was not the stripe of man that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes had led themselves to expect. He was a disappointment to them. He spent his time hanging out with these 12 dudes. That's in the Greek, by the way, dudes. That's what they were. They were dudes. But he was hanging out with these 12 dudes. Some of them were lowlifes. They were just fishermen and publicans and tax collectors and stuff like that. Instead of hanging out with the scholastic intelligentsia of the day, kind of ignored the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, instead of whopping Rome upside the head and delivering his people, this guy was busy running around healing lepers and stuff. And it just was not apropos for the Messiah to be acting this way. And so, bottom line, when they had an opportunity, they killed him. I mean, they were disappointed in him. They did not like what they saw. They did not like what they heard. They did not like the implications of all that he was saying. He was much too preoccupied with personal righteousness as opposed to getting this thing on track for our nation. Our nation, Jesus. Our nation is what matters. And he's going, no, you need to be born again. And so they didn't appreciate it. And so they killed him. And you know how that happened. So for the lost, the implications are easy to see. If you're offended enough by the stone of stumbling, you miss the key. And so you die and go to hell. Right? It's true. Now, it isn't just about the lost, though, because it's also about the saved. Would you acknowledge that salvation is about much more than being saved? The Lord, when He saved you, has had a desire to fellowship with you as a son. He had a desire for you to develop as a soldier and as a steward and as a servant and as some other things. It's not just being saved that matters. It's about growing. It's about producing fruit. And if that's going to happen, then there's something that's true. If that's going to happen, then God has demands of you that you're not going to like. It's just that way. There are sermons that He has to preach to you that you don't appreciate, and it's easy to be offended by. He's going to stretch you beyond your a place where you desire to go. Your comfort level is not going to always be at ease in the presence of God who's preaching at you. The bottom line, ladies and gentlemen, is that God demands changes that are painful, changes that are hard. And it's really easy, once He crosses your grain, to just kind of be mad about it. And to be a little bit offended because, after all, I don't think that was God speaking to me at all. I think that was that preacher and somebody told him what to say. You know, stuff like that. And I'm just saying that being offended can take you, being offended can cause you to stumble at the most critical juncture in life. If you were led to Christ and you got saved, the most common thing to happen after that is that somewhere along the way, either God or somebody else offends you, so you don't grow. And I just want to say, if you don't grow as a Christian, you failed. If you don't grow as a Christian, if you don't produce fruit, I'm not saying it has to be a kind of fruit that I approve of. I'm saying it needs to be the kind of fruit that God approves of. But if you don't grow, if this tree, if this branch doesn't bring forth fruit, then there's a failure in the Christian life. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying you're not growing as you should. You're not producing as you should. And one of the reasons that happens is because folks get offended. They get offended by the preacher. They get offended by the Lord allowing something in their lives they don't appreciate, that they're offended by. They get offended by the brethren, and the list goes on. But if you're not careful, you will stumble at the most critical juncture in life. If it doesn't have to do with your salvation, it has to do with your service, your fruitfulness, and for that matter, your fellowship with God as a son. Now, there's something else here. Look at Matthew 5. Most of the rest of this will be in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5. One of the facts of offense is that you will tend to stumble at a most critical juncture in the Christian life or else before you even get saved. There's another thing here. Matthew chapter 5, go down to verse 29. Matthew 5, verse 29, this is the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, as you know. And he really woke his listeners up in verse 28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. That was a shocker, I'm sure, right? But he goes on in verse 29, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And I'm not here advocating self-mutilation. Okay? And honestly, I don't know that Jesus Christ was actually advocating self-mutilation. But if it meant cutting off a part of your body to keep from going to hell, if that's the answer, then cut it off. But I will say this. This shows you that you should go to extreme measures to avoid offense. By that I mean that you should avoid you being offended. And that's just kind of now the well-worn path that we're accustomed to going down, and there are folks that get entirely accustomed to going to separate churches and waiting until something crosses their grain, and then they leave offended, and they're out of church for 6 weeks, and then they go find another one, and the cycle continues. So I just want to say that you should go to great extremes to avoid it. Today, being offended is an art form. Today, being offended is like sitting under this grand, fruitful excuse tree. Because all you have to do is reach up and find something, pluck it off, and you have a reason to be offended. And that's, if you got to be careful with that stuff, because I'll tell you this, you're going to find the brethren have imperfections. And sometimes the brethren's imperfections, their indiscretions, their hypocrisies, their failures, their mistakes are clutched to the bosom and stored away like great treasure, because I can use this card later. An offense cuts you off from people you need, from preaching you need, from a godly rebuke, for counsel that doesn't go well with your grain. Offense embitters you. It breeds distrust. It gives you an Elijah complex. It tends to make you want to go do your own thing. Spell T-H-A-N-G, thang. I'm going to do my own thing. Free agency. It costs you years. It can cost you your family. It can cost you your kids. And it can certainly cost you fruitfulness. Because you choose, oftentimes, whether to be offended or not. I just want to say you need to go to great extremes to avoid it. You know, I don't know what you think the ministry's like, and many of you know because you live part of it, but there's just an awful lot of things. You know, there's an awful lot of people that look at me crossways once in a while and that aren't the nicest to me when I walk in the room or out, and where it's easy for me to think that they're thinking wrongly about me. And sweet little sensitive feller that I am, you know, I'm just kind of that way. And I just want to say, there's an awful lot that has to be swallowed. And you just take it and you just swallow it. And don't hold it against them, because the chances are pretty good they didn't mean it. If they meant it, something more will come of it later. And you'll get to deal with it some more later anyway. So you might as well just swallow this and be done with it. All I'm saying is you need to go to great extremes to avoid offense. You need to just go ahead and cut it off. In fact, just cut it out. And then, like this passage says, if you need to, cut it off. Now there's another thing I should have you see. Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11. Facts about offense. First of all, it'll cause you to stumble at the most critical junctures in life. Devil knows how to bring things into appointedness. He knows where the, you know, where the chinks in your armor are. And so if there's a way to offend you, he will see to it that you have excuse. But you should go to great extremes to avoid it. If you look in Matthew chapter 11, allow me to read a few verses. It came to pass, verse 1, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John, now this is John the Baptist, had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now, John the Baptist was a great man. You know he's a great man because down in verse 11, verily I say unto you, after this is all over, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Okay? John was a great man, even in Jesus Christ's sight. And so someone as noteworthy as John the Baptist got offended. I mean, at that juncture, I mean, Jesus' right-hand man, the guy that's the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, he's offended. Feeling a little down about things. Okay, I'd just like you to see something here. I'd like you to see that if you're offended, you'll look at what God isn't doing instead of what he is. And that's really important. Because I'll tell you what God's doing, I bet, if you'll look. If you're trying, if you're reading and praying and trying to make progress, God is doing some stuff in your life. But the natural tendency is to look at what he's not doing, which is usually something that you really want done. And because he's not doing it your way, on your time, as you see fit, it's easy for you to get upset and you'll ignore all the things that he is doing. In this passage, John is stuck, and I can understand why. He's in prison. That's some place I've never been. He said, and his complaint was, verse 3, art thou Christ, he that should come, or do we look for another? I mean, Lord, I hate to sound like a Pharisee or a scribe here, but I tell you what, your job is to come and whop Rome upside the head and get this kingdom thing rolling, and we don't see nothing happening. So, in the bottom line, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, Lord, but are you him or not? Because if you are, get the show on the road, man. And that's the idea. And as such, he kind of accuses Christ of not doing what he should be doing. Now, on the other hand, Jesus' response to him is very obvious. Verse 4, go show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. There's a lot going on here, John. But because there's one thing that's not going as you see fit, you're choosing to ignore what is happening. And I'll tell you what, there's more of that that goes on than you care to know. I just want to say one fact about offense is that you will, just because you're a sinner, because you're fallen, because you want what you want, because you're an American spoiled brat, you will tend to want God to do things on your timetable, and he should do it the way, by the way, you expect to see it. Just be polite, Lord, and show me what I want to see. Now put it right up there on the screen because I want to see it. Come on. Turn it on. Come on. What's with you? if you're not careful, you'll look at what God isn't doing instead of what he is doing. He insinuated that Christ failed to perform up to messianic standards. That's kind of a dangerous thing to be thinking. It's a dangerous thing to say. It's kind of a dangerous thing to be thinking as well. Could you admit that? Say, what's the point? Well, it's amazing what you see folks get preoccupied with while ignoring what God is doing. There are folks that have left here mad because we don't have a bulletin. Can you imagine? There are folks that get so occupied with health care methods and diet that if they come in and find out that we eat sugar or have donuts once in a while or something like that, heresy. You'd be surprised. I've had folks that leave church that were offended because back when we did have one, the church had a mortgage. Or because the church was a tax-exempt corporation. I mean, they liked the preaching, but they couldn't stay in a place like that because they're offended. It's amazing. One time, I told a fat joke from the pulpit, and somebody that wasn't fat got mad at me and left. You say, what's the point? Point is, you'll look at what God isn't doing instead of what he is doing. I've seen, you know, folks ignore souls saved, Christians growing, zeal and fervor, sound doctrine, God dealing with them, God being real in a place, but because they don't have a ministry that, you know, focuses on their particular family's needs, they're just because they don't have enough 12-year-olds or because their youth department doesn't have a special meeting on Thursdays. Well, they need to go somewhere that can meet their needs. And it's just a shame that some Bible-believing churches just aren't doing that. We don't have a bus ministry. There are people that won't come here because we don't have a bus ministry. If we had a bus ministry bringing in 100 kids, where are we going to put them? You say, what's the point? If you're not careful, you'll look at what God isn't doing instead of what he is doing. And somebody as notable as John the Baptist did that very thing. I should just go ahead and just sidle on up to this and just say it. I could see somebody getting offended because there are people here that got vaccinated. And that's the mark of the beast. Or, whoa, you can't win, I'm sorry. Or, you didn't get vaccinated and therefore you're going to kill us all. You're not going to satisfy everybody, I promise you that. So here's what I'm doing. I'm leaving up to you, you live, grown-up, non-diaper-wearing adults, to make your own decision about whether you get vaccinated or not. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. So anyway, I just thought I'd throw that in just because it seemed important at the moment. Tell you what you better do. You better be careful about throwing out the baby with the bathwater. Because when you start looking around and finding all that God's not doing and missing the things that God is doing, you're getting ready to toss the, you know, 15-pound baby out in the ditch with the bathwater. It's a shame. Anyway, there's that. There's Matthew 13 as well. I'm enjoying this. I'm getting some things off my chest. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 53. It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence And when he was come unto his own country, so he's going back to the place where he grew up, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son, Joseph? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? I mean, he had brothers and sisters. Mary wasn't a perpetual virgin. But that's aside from the fact. Verse 56, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. But they were offended in him in verse 57. He had done these mighty works in verse 54. He had this marvelous wisdom, so much so that the men were astonished, yet they were still offended at him. Now, I would call your attention to the fact that, once again, this is his hometown. This is his home region. And so there's a whole bunch of people sitting around there saying, well, I don't know who that guy is, but I'll tell you this right now. You know, some old lady, you know, she said, I changed that boy's diapers. He's not going to tell me how to live. Or some other mom or pop, you know, sitting around there saying, well, you know, yeah, we're raised around that boy. I know what his family's like. What I'm trying to say is that's natural. It's hard for you to go back home and folks not still view you as the 17-year-old impish kid that left. It is. It's hard. They still look at you like you're 17 even though you're 36. It's true. It's true. Now, you know what that is? That's using a naturalistic excuse. That's, you know, not in Jesus' case, of course, but, you know, in most of our cases, we did things stupid and we said things stupid, and sometimes aunts and uncles and cousins and school friends, school chums remember those things, and you know, the time we did this and the time we did that, and they still think of you that way. And so they're using a naturalistic excuse. They're overemphasizing what they remember, and they still don't trust that you've changed, right? Now, I tell you what you should do. You should beware of naturalistic excuses. You say, what are you talking about? Well, how about, you know, coming to church, and you've been invited to church, and you come in, and the pastor proceeds to leap straight down your throat and claw you with all fours. And you leave going, who told him? You'd be surprised how often that happens, where somebody actually thinks that somebody told me. Folks, I don't preach at any singular person. There's too many of you here, thank God. I mean, I'm glad. You know, if Abel came alone, I got a sermon for him. But as far as just preaching at one person, it's not the case. I just don't see how all that yelling gets us anywhere. Can he honestly expect to grow his congregation with such negative preaching? See, that's naturalistic thinking. Well, I went into council with him, and I wish I'd just gone ahead and paid the psychiatrist, because his bedside manner stinks. That's a naturalistic excuse. The negativity. He doesn't like me. He's choosing sides. Now, I went to hear what he said, and he chose her side. And there's no way the Holy Spirit would choose her side. And so this is all him. It's him. You say, what's the point? You need to beware of naturalistic excuses. Is the Lord working in your life, or isn't he? And is it possible that you come in and you get landed on without nobody knowing nothing, including the preacher, but the Lord dealt with him all day yesterday about preaching it? Beware naturalistic excuses. All right? Because God may be doing that. Now, there's something else you need to see. Look in Matthew 15. There's a few more here, but we'll go relatively quickly. Matthew chapter 15. But some of the things you need to know about offenses is that you will be led to stumble at a critical crossroads in your life. You need to go to extremes to avoid being offended. You'll have an inclination to view the things that God isn't doing and ignore the things that God is doing. You need to beware of naturalistic excuses. In Matthew chapter 15, notice down in verse 12. Let's go ahead and start in verse 10. He called his multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? I mean, you just said it's not what goes in the mouth that defiles the man, but what comes out the mouth, because what comes out the mouth came from the heart. That's what defiles the man. And they were offended by that. Verse 13, and he answered and said, every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. Now imagine this. Lord, we're really concerned because, you know, when you said that, we think they misunderstood, but when you said that, the Pharisees were really offended. And Christ said, okay, let them alone. Verse 14, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. Now, I know how we're trained to deal with offense, and I will go the extra mile to try to empathize and sympathize and all those sort of things. But it's worthwhile to say this, that one of the things about being offended is that you approach a threshold with ominous implications. We've all been guilty of getting our knickers in a knot, undies in a bunch, however you want to put it, of courting offense, of entertaining thoughts that could lead us down the wrong road. I know all of us are self-pitying at times and victimized at times, right? And I know who folks who have, under those circumstances, pronounce themselves offended, and they're gone. And of course, in going, they expect to leave things in shambles and for everybody to go, oh, they left. Let's go find them and get them back. More importantly, and maybe that should happen, but more importantly, they expect the Lord to go, oh, somebody hurt him. I'm going to go help him. I just want to say that you should take note that that's not what happened here. The Lord says, oh, they're offended? Okay. Leave them alone. Let them stew in their own juices. They'd be blind leaders of the blind. They've messed more folks up than they've helped. So I just want to say, when you get on that train where you're easily offended about things, then, and nobody intended anything and it's not legitimate, I say for the seventh time in this sermon, there is such a thing as legitimate offense. I know that's true. I'm trying to guard us against illegitimate offense. I'm trying to avoid somebody pulling a pin on a grenade that you can't stuff the pin back in and things blowing up before you can fix it because you've been offended over something you shouldn't be. And I just want to say, like I said, we have a tendency to think that, well, Jesus will come help us and fix this, except the times when he didn't, which is, well, they're offended. So, okay. Never address that again. Leave them alone. Let the blind lead the blind. Right? So you approach an ominous place that maybe the Lord isn't going to come and swathe you in bandages and love you and coo over you and pat your feverish brow because you've been wronged so bad. Oh. And you imagine yourself in the little picture with the baby lamb over Jesus' shoulders as he carries it across the beach. Maybe he says, if you're going to act that way, did you ever do that to a kid? If you're going to act that way, you can sit right there, right where you are, and scream. Because that could be his response. I'm telling you that they approach that threshold here. The Pharisees are offended. Okay. Leave them alone. I'm 15 chapters deep into Matthew. I've dealt with these people over and over. Let them be offended. Right? All right, there's this. Matthew 24:10. This is one of our texts. We're nearing the end. Matthew 24:10. Again, a tribulation context. Plainly, we could see how it would apply in our case, in our dispensation. In verse 10, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. You should just be aware that offense often leads somewhere, or it can lead somewhere. Says, well, they're offended, and those that are offended will betray one another. That's a pretty harsh offense in itself. Betray one another and hate one another. Being offended, if you're not careful, leads to resentment and bitterness and ill will. And if you're easily offended often enough, pretty soon your offenses start falling on deaf ears, because people have heard it so often and they know you're an oversensitive little baby. And if you're not careful, you wind up embittered and you wind up hating somebody and doing something stupid. You know, I remember a case back in David's day. This is in 1 Samuel 25, where, David goes out and he's protected this guy's, Nabal's, stuff, his sheep and all those sort of things. He's treated the shepherds well. And the day came that he asked Nabal if he could have some, supplies of food, victuals. And Nabal says, I don't know who you are. You just might be another servant of somebody, on the run. For all I know, you're a criminal. And when David heard that Nabal had said it, he girded on his sword, got his guys together, and they got a posse going. They were going to go take that guy's head off his shoulders. And Abigail, who eventually became David's wife, for better or for worse, was Nabal's wife at the time. And she went out and met David, and she basically, in a very respectful way, said, David, you're about to do something stupid, because you're going to take my husband's head off his shoulders, and one day you're going to be king, and you're going to regret that you've flown off the handle and done this thing. I'm telling you that getting offended, this offended David, and maybe rightfully so, but it also led him to get this close to doing something irreversible and impetuous and stupid. And David, with the conscience that he had, would have regretted that, because it would have been an unjust death. Just because a guy badmouths you doesn't mean that you ought to kill him. 2021. Right? It's true. It is the first step in a direction you don't know where it'll lead. Bitterness, resentment, hatred, prison. Hasn't that happened for many that have been allowed themselves to be embittered, perhaps wrongfully? Right? I'd like to say this as well. Look in Matthew chapter 26. And like I said, we're wrapping this up here in just a second. Matthew 26. Go down to verse 31. The night Jesus was arrested, and Jesus said unto them, verse 31, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep, and the flock shall be scattered abroad. He said, all ye shall be offended. And of course, Peter hits the roof. Peter answered and said unto them, verse 33, though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. He said, all of you are going to be offended. And all of them said, nuh-uh. And all of them were. I'd like to just say, everybody's inclined to it. That's what I started off with. I'm sorry, but on your bed at night, thinking thoughts, you're self-centered, self-pitying, petty, small, and you like to think yourself wronged. And it's easy to find somebody to think that way about. And you ought to get out of that train of thought because it leads somewhere. I tell you what, let me show you one more. It means something. One last one. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, I've said all along, I still say right now, that there are legitimate things to be offended about. I get it. Don't think that I'm blind. For four months, kind of as a way stop on the way to PBI, I was in a fundamentalist church that was a King James church, and learned while I was there that the pastor was fooling around with teenage girls, and that it wasn't the first time. Okay? Can I just say I was offended? Rightfully so. And so should you be. Rightfully so. There is legitimate offense. I get it. But a lot of times what goes for offense isn't that legitimate. So let me just show you what the Bible says about this. This is about another particular issue that Paul had to deal with. It is about diet, eating things offered in sacrifice to idols. Most of us today, we're a long way from, you know, 60 AD when this was written, and nobody's in our country, in our scenario, is worried particularly about what the butcher did before he cut the meat. Nobody's worried about whether he prayed to the goddess of, you know, Semiramis or whatever and dedicated this pork chop to some false god. We don't even think about it, right? But they thought about it in that day. And for good reason, because they're coming out from under the law, and under the law you couldn't just eat whatever you wanted, right? So in that light, just notice 1 Corinthians chapter 8, that's the reason they're having this conversation. And notice what it says in verse 11. There's a couple passages in the New Testament like this. And he says, let me back up to verse 9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours, in other words, we Christians know you can eat whatever you want to eat, so you have liberty, but be careful lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For any man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Therefore, if meat make my brother offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Okay, so we go the second mile to keep from offending somebody. Okay? Now, if you're easily offended by things, and if you can go so far as to admit that you sometimes have been offended by things that really weren't all that legitimate, there's a word for that in 1 Corinthians 8 that's repeated 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times. Verse 7, 9, 10, 11, and 12. It's a four-letter word. Weak. If you're easily offended, you're weak. The answer? you need to grow up. Okay? Amen. I'm not being mean. I'm just saying. If you take the passage and look at it, it's a weak brother that needs to grow up. In other words, I should not, if even in that day, I should not have to, anytime I'm eating with this guy for the next 30 years, have to worry about whether he's offended about whether I'm doing pork chops today. Because in his early times as a babe, it was legitimate and I didn't want to offend him. But now he's 50 years old, has been saved for 30 years. Hey, dude, you know, eat a pork rib. Because otherwise you're weak. I'm not insulting you. I'm just saying, if you're easily offended, that's what the passage says. Now, I will give you one more and then we'll be done. I probably owe you a sermon sometime on the best defense against offense. So we'll plan on that. I don't know about next week, but we'll plan on it one day, sometime in the future. But Psalm 119, and you know this, 165. Psalm 119, 165. Let me just leave you with this thought. I'll preach more on it some other time. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. You just ought not be that easily put off. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.